Hi everyone, we're going to do things a little bit differently, don't worry, it's not going to be too crazy. Given that we're sort of around a table, at one point I'm going to get you to pitch in, okay? So, I don't want, you know, you can heckle anytime you want, but at a certain point I'll get us to do a little bit of work together as we look at some of these images. But let me start by taking you back, if you can remember this far back, into the depths of deep lockdown, whichever one you want, one, two or three. When we were all stuck at home, there was the sort of thing that kept people going was this idea of a hope of a better future, wasn't there? That the pandemic wouldn't go on forever, that eventually it would end and you'd be able to see people again. So shops and businesses had in their windows, we'll be back soon, or we can't wait to see you. Maybe if you were in contact with people, you'd end every conversation and every phone call, every text with a sort of, hope we can get together soon. There was hope that that things would be back to normal. I mean, maybe that's happening this week, according to Boris. I don't know, it's hard to tell. But we held on to hope in the midst of that. The promise of Revelation is even better than that. It's even better than that because it's a certain hope. It's not just a vague hope that one day things might get back to normal, but it's a certain hope that actually one day everything in this world will be made right in every way when Jesus returns. If you've been with us the past couple of weeks, we've looked at chapter 21 of Revelation, the two chapters right at the end of the Bible, giving us these pictures of the world to come, of the new creation that Jesus will bring when he returns. We're looking at again today, chapter 22. We're just going to see two very simple things. Ignore the first heading on your handout, partly because it's got a typo in it, but secondly because it's changed. The first thing is that the new creation has a king. The new creation has a king. That's verses 1 to 6. And therefore, the implication of that, we worship and obey him now. We worship and obey the king. This new creation has a king. Let me read again from chapter 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great city of the street. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, each yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place." We get another glimpse into this wonderful world that Jesus will bring. And this world is so wonderful, that the new creation is so wonderful, because Jesus is king over it. He rules over it all. Everything good that we long for in this world is there perfectly in the new creation. It's the sort of world that the NGOs and the humanitarian aid organisations can only dream of. Everything put right perfectly when Jesus comes to be king. We spent a couple of weeks looking at some of the images, so instead of me just going through them again, this is the participation bit. I wonder if you could help me pick out some of the images that were given to describe the new creation in, I guess I'm particularly looking in the first five verses here, some of the images, some of the pictures that we get of what this world will be like. Just shout them out when you see one.
Like crystal.
Yeah? What's like crystal?
So no longer will there be any curse.
Yeah. Yeah. What's that?
It's like you think that, your mind goes back to like the fall and, on creation and death and disease. And
yeah.
Famine and pestilence.
Yeah. Yeah.
And even so none of that. So yeah. It's like almost like a perfect world.
Yeah. Like all the consequences of human sin and the impact that's had on the fabric of creation. That's just done away with. There's none of that. Yeah, no curse.
Yielding fruit every month.
Yeah.
So no more food boats.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Enough for everyone. Mm-hmm. And no unequal distribution of what's there. There is sufficient Other images that we get.
And that being from the tree of life.
Yeah.
Eden without
the wall. Yeah. Yeah. So the tree of life was there in the Garden of Eden. But human sin, we were cut off from it. It's the reason that Adam and Eve were put out of the garden was so that they wouldn't eat from the tree of life. And now here it is supplying the needs of all God's people. Yeah.
Anything there will else? Be no more night.
Yeah. That makes sleeping hard, but what's that a picture of?
I guess like darkness is bad or negative, so if there's no night, there's no darkness.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Why is that? As in, there's no night because, what's the sort of positive flip side of that in verse 5?
The Lord God will give them light.
Yeah. Yeah, everything good will come from him and directly. Yeah, we get the river in verse 1, source of life and flowing out from the throne of God. It's all given by God. It all comes from him. There we are. Those are some of the images. I think it is. We've sort of touched on it, but it is a picture of the Garden of Eden restored. It is humanity brought back into the presence of God, enjoying everything that, enjoying all the blessings of being with God. But it's even better than the Garden of Eden was. The Garden of Eden is a bit like the flower and the eggs. The new creation is like the finished, show-stopping cake. It's sort of the same, but it's so much better. And it's so good, isn't it, because Jesus is the king over it. We get it again and again. We've got the throne of God and the Lamb. He is the source of life. He is the light that we need. He is the one who is at the very centre of it. And he's a good king. And when we think about Jesus as the king, sometimes we might be tempted to picture him a bit like a tyrant, a bit like at the head of an invading army. Come to claim what is not his, but he's nothing like that. He's a good king. He's coming to claim the creation, the new creation that he has made, to make it perfect. And in this new creation, his people will serve him, and will have the privilege of reigning with him. This passage describes that we will see him face to face, and we will be his completely, in a way that that we can only imagine now. I don't know if you can remember back to when you were little, if you ever had stickers that had your name on it, and you'd just go round and you'd stick your sticker on everything. You know, you'd put it on your book, you'd put it on your pencil case, you'd put it on your rubber, you'd put it on, you'd stickers everywhere with your name on it. God does something a little bit like this. He puts his name on his people's foreheads, and he's saying, you are mine completely, and that is a wonderful thing. And as you read descriptions like this, as you think about it, the temptation is to think that it almost sounds too good to be true. It sounds like wishful thinking, like the sort of happily ever after of a fairy story. But then it's interesting what the angel tells John in verse 6, immediately after this amazing picture, when I guess he might be tempted to think, is this all just a dream? Is this all just too good to be true? He says this, and the angel says this in verse 6, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord God, who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. And this really is the world that Jesus will bring when he returns. He says in verse 7, look, I am coming soon. And this is the world that Jesus is coming to bring. This new creation has a king. And the implication for us, therefore, is that we must worship and obey him. We must worship and obey him. Let me read again from verse 7. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said, don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God. John's told not to worship and this angel who's brought this message, but to worship God, to keep the words of the prophecy by worshipping the one whose world, whose new creation it is. And the only right response to seeing this world and the king over it is to worship this king. So how will these words help you to worship Jesus more? I guess if you're still looking into Christian things, it's easy, isn't it, to admire Jesus or to be intrigued by him. But the Bible always calls us to worship him. If he is the king, then the right response is to bow before him. We bow before him and we obey what he says. Verse 10. Then he told me, "Do not seal up the words of this prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy." Point here, I think, is that we need to hear these words of Jesus now. They're not to be sealed away for another time. It's a message for now, and the right response is to obey it. Verse 11 is a little bit strange, isn't it? What's going on there? It almost sounds like permission being given to keep sinning. That would be a strange thing for the angel to encourage the people to do, given what Revelation has said about judgment and the reality of judgment. The point, I think, is that as we live in this world now, there will be lots of people who do not listen to God's word. I guess you know that most people going about their business today are not thinking about Jesus' return. They're not worrying about whether they're listening and obeying Jesus' words. But that doesn't mean that we should make the same mistake. Trusting this king, living for this world to come, will make us stand out, whether that's within our families, if our families aren't believers, whether that's among our colleagues, just wondering why we make decisions in the way we do, or why we might spend a lunchtime coming and listening to some guy talking about the Bible, why we wouldn't be ploughing on with our work in order to get ahead in the same way. The world will not understand when people listen and obey Jesus. But if you know that Jesus is the king coming to bring this world, this promised new creation, then you will listen to him. And you'll do what he says, even when it's hard, and others aren't doing it. But in the end, in the perspective of eternity, it is the only sensible option, isn't it? It's the only sensible thing to do, if Jesus is the king, is to listen to him and obey him. He is the king of this new creation, and he's a good king. He's a king who offers the new creation to us freely in Christ. And so we should worship him and obey him. Let me pray as we wrap up. Heavenly Father, we praise you for this picture of the world that Jesus will bring when he returns. Father, it is the world that we long for in so many ways. It is the world that we wish we lived in, and that we are disappointed when this world doesn't match up. Father, please would we be convinced that this is the future for your people, a certain future. And would it make us live differently now? Would it help us to worship Jesus rightly, to obey him, even when that's hard in this world? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
God, thank you.
Sure.
We're back for one more week in this series here at 23 Berkeley Square. So thank you, Elvine Capital, for letting us be here.